Isn't it good to know? Isn't it good to know there's nothing our God cannot do? Isn't it good to know that He can take the hopeless, the dire straits, when you're in a position that it just seems like there's no hope? Not only is there hope, our God can deliver you. And that's the idea of the message today. The title of the message is The Power of Prayer, but you know, we use that very lightly, that phrase. Well, I believe in the power of prayer, do you? Well, today I want you to really understand it when we talk about the power of prayer. And we're going to look in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12. And we're going to be in reading in verse 1. And as it was last week, I'm not intending to preach 50 minutes this week. But the reading is kind of long. So we're going to read 19 verses. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On that very night, when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in the front of the door were watching over the prison. Behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and the light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when he had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened for them by itself. And when they went out and went along the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to him, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and to the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have happened to Peter. And when Herod searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, we thank you so very much for your word and pray. We pray now that your Spirit will surgically apply your word to each individual life as needed. Father, we pray in this service today that your will be done, that we'll lay aside our personal desires and open our hearts to you, to be drawn to you for correction, for leadership, for whatever we need spiritually. Lord, I pray that you would open the windows of heaven and pour out your Spirit upon us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to ask you, how many of you have problems? Everybody. All of us. If you don't have problems, hold on. You will have by the end of the day. I can just almost guarantee you. We all have challenges. But we make such statements as there's power in prayer. But do you really believe that? I mean, do you really, really believe it? And we're going to start today addressing our challenges. And first of all, the way we're going to start is we're going to know our enemy, who the enemy is. What is it or who is it that presents the challenge to us? Okay? In the text that we read about, it was Herod. I'll give you a little background on Herod's history, what kind of guy he was. He was a horrible man. Just the only way to describe it, he was a terrible man. And his history, he comes from terrible people. See, Herod, that's in Acts chapter 12, his father, Aristobulus, was murdered by his father, if that makes sense, right? Herod's father was murdered by his father, or Herod's grandfather. That was Herod the Great. Herod the Great was a horrible individual. If he so much as suspected that you were against him, he wouldn't wait for proof. He'd have you executed. He had his wife executed. He had his children executed. He had, you know, everybody around him didn't live very long because he'd kill them. That's who this Herod came from. That was his grandfather. Okay? His grandfather, the same guy who ordered the slaughter of the babies of Bethlehem when Jesus was born. Now, after Herod the Great's death, this Herod that we're looking at today was sent to Rome to be educated. And he grew up in Rome. I think he was 4 years old when he was sent to Rome for the education. And he grew up in Rome and he became close friends with the imperial family of Rome. But as he grew up, I guess his teenage years, he had some wild oats to sow or whatever. He wasn't a very good person. He became a playboy. He wound up having to leave Rome because his creditors were out to get him. And so he went and he lived with his uncle for a while, and he was in poverty for quite a long time. But finally he returned to Rome, where he was arrested. And the reason he was arrested was because of negative comments that he had made about Tiberius, the emperor. Now, Tiberius died. And Herod's childhood friend Caligula came into power. And you know how friends work, right? Caligula appointed Herod to be to rule over some of the provinces of Palestine. Eventually, Caligula died, and he was succeeded by a man named Claudius. And Claudius named Herod ruler over all Judea and Samaria, over all of Palestine. And ultimately, Herod became known as the King of the Jews, which was right up his alley. This was an egomaniac kind of guy. You see, through all this dealing and that Herod did, he became a very shrewd politician. And when he was in Rome, he did as the Romans did. Whatever he needed to do to win the support of Rome, that's what he did. But when he was in the around the Jews, whatever he needed to do to win the Jews, that's what he did. He was, well, I guess he was much like the politicians we have today, right? But Herod was a Jew. He wasn't a Jew by race, or he was a Jew by race, but not conviction. All he was an egomaniac. What could he do to win the praise of people? Which brings us to the point that we are in this text. You see, in the text we read where Herod had arrested James, the brother of John, and had him executed with a sword. Now, that phrase, executed or killed with a sword, I want you to understand what that meant. That was more than a simple execution. You see, according to Jewish teaching, the Mishnah, only a murderer and apostates, the only way that you would execute them was with the sword. So it was a public execution, and when he did this to James, it was a public declaration that James was an apostate of God, someone who would mislead the people, and it was a slam to everyone of the Christian faith to have James killed with a sword like this. But what happened when he had James killed is that, oh man, guess what? The Jews loved it. They ate it up. That special interest group kind of thing, you know? And so he immediately won the approval of the Orthodox Jews at that point. And so as a result of that, he said, well, this thing with James worked really well. I'm going to arrest Peter. We'll keep this thing going. And now he's arrested Peter, and he intends to do the same thing with Peter. Which brings us to the point that I want you to get. Okay? Identify your enemy. You got to know who your enemy is or what your enemy is. Now, I'm going to tell you who or what your enemy is. Are you ready? Say amen if you're ready. Your enemy is anything that interferes with you serving God. Anything or anyone. You see, that's the idea of Herod here. He's going to kill Peter. Peter's ministry will stop right here if something doesn't happen. I want you to ask yourself the question, what is it that's interfering with me giving 100% to God? What is it? Okay? It may be an attitude. Do you struggle with the same thing? I have stinking thinking. Where you know you're thinking wrong and you know your attitude's wrong and you know you don't even want to think this way, but you do. Does anybody else have that problem? I hate it when that happens. It's an enemy. It gets in between me and God because I can't be right with God when I'm thinking wrong. Maybe an individual. Maybe it's a person that is getting between you and God. They're a bad influence, and every time you're around them, they carry you down a road that's far from what God wants you to be. Maybe it's a hobby. You know, we get to liking stuff, and first thing you know, we get to liking things like maybe golf, football, baseball, whatever, and we decide that hobby's really, really important, so we decide to do that hobby instead of serve God. You ever been there and done that? It's easy to get into that. Easy to get into that that spot. Maybe it's your job. Maybe you work so hard that you just don't even have time to even consider God. But the bottom line is this. Here's what I want you to do. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell anybody else around you. I simply want you to identify what it is that's getting in your way of your relationship to God and your service to God. If your relationship with God is not as close and as good as it's ever been, then you've got an enemy that's interfering. But the good news is you don't have to live that way. Okay? So often I see people say, well, God seems so distant. Well, let's address it today. Amen? Let's figure it out. We've got an enemy. Now the question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Well, I don't know. I've had this problem for a long time. You see, you have to understand your ability. Or better yet, you've got to know your limitations. Okay? You've got to know your limitations. Peter, I want to describe where Peter was at this point. Peter is so absolutely helpless, it's pitiful. He's been arrested, and he's been assigned to the keeping of 4 squads of soldiers to guard him 24 hours a day. Now, a squad of soldiers was 4 soldiers. So 4 squads is 16, right? Normally how this would have run, and this is a little speculative, but according to history, how this would have ran is that he would have been assigned 4 guards at all times. And 6-hour shifts. And they would swap out every 6 hours, and that covered your 16 guards. But he would be sandwiched in between 2 guards. He would be chained. 1 guard on one side, 1 guard on the other side. And they're between him all the time. He's sitting in this cell. Now imagine, if you were locked in a cell, you would think, now there's nothing that can happen, right? You're there. But Peter, it's beyond that. He's locked in a cell and he's chained in between 2 Roman guards. And as if that were not enough, the other 2 Roman guards that was on duty of that squad that was on duty, they were standing at the door. Imagine. You've got 2 people standing at the door watching you constantly. You're chained to 2 other people. Now what are you going to do about the problem? Well, Peter was helpless. There was no possible way for Peter to get out of this. You ever been there? Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. That's where Peter was at this point. And he can't help himself. Ah, but he has a weapon. Weapon of church people. I love church people, don't you? Good people. Man, it excites me every week when we get to come together like this. I love my church family, every one of you, because it's a blessing. It's a blessing to converse with you. It's a blessing to share burdens with you. It's a blessing to share joy with you. And that's what Peter's got. I mean, he's got probably one of the most solid church families at this point ever. But what's the church going to do about it? They can do nothing. The church can do absolutely nothing about this crisis. You see, they can't fight Herod. Herod's got an army. Herod has the backing of the Roman government. They're just an insignificant group of people with absolutely no political pull. Therefore, there's nothing they can do for this guy. Here's what I want you to ask. I asked you the question a while ago. Identify your enemy. Then decide what you're going to do about it. Here's the answer to what you're going to do about it. Probably nothing. Because you don't have the ability to do anything. I want you to think about that just a moment. You don't have the ability to overcome most, if not all, of the enemies that you're fighting. And I support that with this. How many times have you ever said, I'm going to do better? Have you ever said that? I'm going to start going to church every time the doors are open. Good for you. How long does that last? Maybe a week. I'm going to study my Bible more. Good for you. How long does that last? 2 or 3 days. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fix my prayer life. I'm going to get my prayer life right. Good for you. How long does it last? A few days. And we ultimately fall back to where we were. And don't think, you know, that this isn't a point finger at y'all. This is a reality check for all of us. Because we all say, I'm going to do better. Bottom line, no, you're not. Because you do not have the ability to change hearts, even your own hearts. You see, you have to have the understanding. And I think this is the part that most people don't get. You have to understand that your ability is very limited. You can't do it. Man, we can talk about all we're going to do as a church, but the bottom line is, you know, I can't do very much and you can't either. But here's what you have to know. When you cannot do anything, God can do everything. Isn't that cool? When you say, what are you going to do about it? I can't do anything about it, but God can do everything about it. And that's the part that we've got to come to grips with. You may be limited, but our God is not limited. Our God parts seas. Our God gives sight to the blind. Our God can deliver from the clutches of old Herod. This is our God. And the good news is, our God has not changed. We have to get into our mind the mentality that God is as great today as He's ever been. See, we don't want to get out on a limb and talk about God doing miracles. God still does miracles. He has the power to do anything He wants to do. You say, Brother Doug, the age of miracles are over. No, the spiritual gift miracles are over. God's miracle ability has not changed. God can do it. But the reason you do not see the excitement and the zeal in the believer today is because we don't realize what God can do. So we never ask. Which brings us to the third point. How do you fight? If you can't do anything, even if you know the enemy and you know you're helpless to fix it, how do you fight? You pray. You pray. Prayer is the greatest weapon that the believer has today. Right? Look at what these people did. I love this. Look at what they did. In verse 5, it says, the church was fervently praying for him. I love that. That word fervently, excuse me, that word fervently has multiple meanings. It means continual. It means without ceasing. It means never stopping. These folks had met in the home of Mary, John Mark's mother, and they got down, they got to praying, and there was no break. They kept pouring out their hearts. But it doesn't only mean continually, it means intensely. Literally, it was a medical term, meaning to stretch a muscle to its very limit. Okay? The idea when it says they were praying fervently, they were praying, stretching themselves to the very maximum, pouring out themselves before God. They couldn't have been any more sincere. They couldn't have been any more intense about this prayer. Have you ever prayed like that? I have a few times. When my kids were threatened, when my grandkids were threatened. But you know what? Prayer was never designed to be an emergency tool. Prayer is intended to be a daily tool for the believer. And when it says they were praying fervently, they were extremely intense and what we have to understand is that the intensity of prayer matters. Okay? James 5:16, the effect of prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Do you believe that? Amen. That word, I think the King James describes it as the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The same idea. That word fervent or effective, it's forceful. It's strong. The idea is going before God, knowing that God has no limits. Knowing that God has told you, ask and it will be given. Because you know God answers prayers, right? Do you really know that? I mean, really, really, really know that. How's your prayer life? If you really, really believe that God answers prayer, shouldn't we have an awesome prayer life? Doesn't that make sense? Jesus said, Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. He says, ask me. I created the earth. There's nothing I can't do. Cry out to me. And that's what the church at Jerusalem did when Peter was arrested. Oh, listen, my friends. Well, let's just look at how this progressed. Suddenly, the angel appeared in the cell where Peter was. And I love this. It says, he struck Peter on the side. Peter was asleep. He wasn't just napping. That man was sleeping. The way we know that, when it says the angel struck Peter on the side, he didn't tap him on the side. He might have tried that the first time and it not worked. I don't know. But that word struck, it means to hit. It means to, you know, to strike with force. He was sleeping enough that the angel, to wake him up, had to hit him and hit him hard. And so it did wake Peter up. And Peter's half in a daze and the angel says, get up, get up. And the chains fall off. I love that part, don't you? Get up and the chains fall off. And he tells Peter, gird him. It's amazing. Peter is so dazed that the angel literally has to tell him how to get dressed. Have you ever woke up in a daze like that? You got to credit Peter. Peter was, you know, he was good with whatever happened. He knew where he was going. But he was in such a daze that the angel says, wakes him up, says, okay, now stand up, big boy. Stand up. Okay, now, Peter, gird yourself, put on your belt, because, you know, when they'd rest, they'd take off that belt. And, okay, Peter, put on your cloak. He had to tell him how to get dressed. And so Peter gets all that put on, and they walk out of that cell. They walk away from the guards that were chained to him, past the guards at the first door, past any guards at the main entrance to the prison. And they come, this is the best part, they come to the gate that leads into the city, and the gate opens by itself. No wonder Peter thought he was having a vision. This stuff doesn't happen in normal situations, right? This stuff doesn't happen normally. But Peter, Peter's thinking, this can't be real. But it was real. What happened here? What happened was this. It was an impossible situation. And God's people got very, very serious about prayer. And they asked for Peter's deliverance, and God did the impossible. That should be the mentality that we pray with, shouldn't it? I mean, and it's amazing you go on farther. Peter, the angel disappears, and Peter comes to himself and says, "Oh, wow, this is real. I'm standing in the middle of the street." He said, "I've got to go to the home of Mary and tell these guys." Why? Because they're praying for me. So he goes to the home of Mary and he knocks, and this young lady named Rhoda comes to the door and she hears Peter's voice and sees him and she's so excited she forgets to let him in. Isn't that cool? She forgets to let Peter in and she runs back to the people that are still fervently back there praying and she says, "Hey guys, Peter's here." And you know what they said? "No way. No way." Actually, literal response was, "You have lost your mind. Peter's not here. He's in prison." "No, he's here." "No, he's not." "No, really. I heard his voice. I saw him." So they said, "Well, it's his guardian angel. It's his angel." And Jews believed, and true or not, I can't back it up scripturally. I can back up that angels are ministering spirits sent to us by God. But the Jews believed that every person had a guardian angel. Okay? And it wasn't just a guardian angel. It was that guardian angel was responsible for guarding you, but he looked like you. He was your twin. So you could see, you know, they're saying, "Nah, it's his guardian angel. You just saw his twin." I wonder if they thought he was dead. Peter was dead, and so his guardian angel is coming to tell him. I don't know. But I just find it interesting that these people are praying so hard, and God answers the prayer, and they're like, "No way. No way." I praise God that he still answers prayer when my faith is not what it should be. Amen. Yes, we should pray believing. But sometimes believing's hard. Listen, it starts with prayer. You gotta have a prayer life. If you want to overcome the problems and the challenges of this world, you've got to have a prayer life. And you have to understand, there is nothing that our God cannot do. Amen. Absolutely nothing. Matthew 19:26, Jesus said to them, "With people, this is impossible." But this last line, "But with God, all things are possible." Read this last line with me. "But with God, all things are possible." Do you believe that? Really, do you believe that? And the reason I ask is because if you really believe that, your prayer life is going to reflect that. My prayer life is going to reflect that. I'm so disappointed in me quite often. Because a lot of times my prayers get very generic. You ever do that? "Oh Lord, help us. Lord, bless the... bless them. Save the lost. Bless the church." And it's so generic that you can't ever tell if God's actually answered the prayer, but you can't tell that He didn't answer the prayer either, right? That's not a prayer life. That's not a prayer life. We pray those prayers and we wonder, why don't we see the power of God? Why don't we pray those prayers? You see, your prayer life is a reflection of your faith. Did you hear me? Your prayer life is a reflection of your faith. You will pray what you believe will be God will do. Now, this isn't a message of, Lord, give me a Cadillac and all that junk. No, that's junk, right? This is a message that I want you to understand. God is not going to abandon His believers. He is not going to abandon His children. Okay? And if you want to serve God, and if you want to see God do mighty things, it starts with a prayer life. And not being afraid to ask God to do big things. Here it is. Okay? If you believe that God can do anything, what big things are you praying right now that God will do? I'm going to let you chew on that just a moment. Because see, that's where the rubber meets the road. What big things are you praying for God to do? What about our nation? Oh, beloved, our nation needs God. Our nation needs God. Do you pray for revival? Do you pray with power and fervently that God will send revival? What about those people in your life that you know are lost? Do you fervently, Lord, save them? You see, I understand that sometimes we don't know what to pray for. And when we don't know what to pray for, we have the promise of the Word of God that the Spirit will make utterance for us. But there's a lot of things that we should know we should pray for. For example, there are people I know who need to be saved. This church. I pray this church grows, and not superficially in number, but grows the people. It's called discipleship, right? I mean, I pray that we see God move in a big way. And my challenge to you is very simply this. If you combine your prayers with God's power, the possibilities are limitless. Pray like it. Pray like it. You know one of the greatest prayers ever? One of the greatest prayers ever is, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what's so wonderful about that prayer? You see, it's that prayer that brings the lost to Jesus Christ. It's that prayer that reflects, you're a sinner. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. I'm not as bad as anybody else. Yes, you, we're all the same. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need a Savior. Now, if you don't get a Savior, hell awaits you for eternity. Are you one of them that believe in hell? I sure do. You see, I believe in heaven also. And Jesus has gone to prepare a place for those who place their faith and trust in Him. I believe Jesus, right? But I also know that apart from Jesus, you will not go to heaven. But the thing I want to bring you to is this. The wonderful, miraculous prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I know that you died to take my punishment, to pay for my sin. Lord, today I ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me. And I trust you, Lord, as the Savior. And I know you'll save me because you have promised in your word, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're going to have an invitation and we're going to invite you to meet Jesus. If you know Jesus already, I want to ask you this. Do you remember in years gone back, and I'm going to show my age a little bit, but that's okay. I'm an old guy. I don't care if you know it, right? do you remember in years past, man, when people would pray and you knew those people were talking to God? When you just went, Lord, what He said, you know? When it come to invitation and God's people would come to the altar. And see, we've dismissed that today because, you know, well, we don't do that anymore. You don't see God moving in a mighty way anymore either, do you? Folks, bottom line is this. We all have challenges. The answer to our challenge is God and a prayer life. We all have things that God is calling us to do. The answer to getting us to that point is God and a prayer life. I want you to understand, I believe with all my heart, that there's nothing that our God cannot do. And I want to pray from this day forward from that perspective. Not be conservative. Oh, Lord, bless us, bless them. Lord, I pray you bring this specific individual to salvation. Lord, I pray that we'll see our church explode spiritually in a good way. Lord, I pray that you'd open up doors of opportunity so that I can tell people about Jesus. Will you be bold in your prayer life? That's the challenge. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord. And thank you that we do have the avenue of prayer. I rejoice in being your child and knowing that you've said, ask and it shall be given. So Father, today I come to you, and you knowing the heart of every individual in this service today, I pray that you'll convict those who are lost, who do not know you as their personal Savior, that you would touch them right now and help them realize the reality of hell and the reality of heaven. And that you'll put it in their heart, Lord, that they'll call upon you for salvation. Father, I pray for those of us who are saved that we will not settle for this lukewarm prayer life that we have developed, but rather, Lord, we will pray boldly, knowing that you are an awesome God and that there's nothing you can't do. Father, I pray that we will pray that way from this point forward. Now, Lord, we are yours to do with as you please for your glory. I pray your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.